This is Finally Alive Radio, where we discuss God, relationships, and you. Visit us at finallyaliveradio.com. That's finallyaliveradio.com. Now, let's listen to Gary Aris.
So as for the Christian Universalist stuff, we've talked about it, if I can say it, we've kind of beat it up after last week, just looking at all the, literally looking at every verse that that letter had and seeing how out of context that it was. So, and then of course there was the other version, the really long version, which had like over 100 different verses or something like that, which we didn't bother going through because that's over the top. But that said, this guy, Gregory MacDonald, I think he has the best argument for Christian Universalism. I still disagree with it, but I'm also trying to give it a fair chance here, though I still disagree with it, if that makes sense. But this also helps us transition into the new topic here. But I think he's done the best work. The stuff that we read, the way that they had treated it, even the name-calling, if you remember, they called us names in that letter. It's been a couple weeks, but so no name-calling here, but he does have a good defense. Anyway, so I just want to read through this letter that I gave you guys too, and that'll help intro into the new topic here. So here we go. He says, can an evangelical be a universalist? Gregory MacDonald's pseudonym, author of Evangelical Universalist, and that's the book, sent me a paper. He wrote, can an evangelical be a universalist, and gave me his permission to post on and on. Okay, so let's just go right into the letter here. Can an evangelical be a universalist? Gregory MacDonald. So he asked the question, could someone be an evangelical and also believe that one day all people will be saved? Remember, that's the big argument, right? If I asked that question of almost any evangelical, I know the answer would be a clear and unequivocal no. It would be akin to asking whether a vegetarian could eat pork. Indeed, even those evangelicals who seem to fly close to the wind at times on this issue always seem very keen to make clear that they are not endorsing universalism. To admit to being a universalist is the theological equivalent of signing one's death warrant. So that's a big deal, right? It is like putting one's hand up and saying, hi, guess what? I am a misguided person who has abandoned the faith and embraced heresy. Would you like to be my friend? So it is with some fear and trepidation that I choose to turn my little fishy nose against the stream and head off in the opposite direction from the majority of my fellow evangelifish. I will suggest that the answer to my opening question is actually yes, it is possible to be an evangelical universalist. Oh, and would you like to be my friend? I must start by emphasizing that it's not just a coincidence that few evangelicals have historically embraced universalism. The fact of the matter is that traditionally evangelicals have had strong and sensible reasons for rejecting the belief. If I am going to persuade you that one can be an evangelical and universalist, we will need to consider those reasons and see if they do the trick of blasting universal salvation out of the water. So why have evangelicals found universalism so objectionable? There are several reasons which we find the following. Objection one, it is sometimes felt that universalism undermines the seriousness of sin. And remember, universalism opens the door, right? Opens the door to everyone is saved. Everyone is going to go to heaven. So that's their stance. It is sometimes felt that universalism undermines the seriousness of sin. Universalism suggests, so many evangelicals think, that we do not deserve hell. It suggests that sin is not serious and that God's job is to forgive everyone. Perhaps it even suggests that we all deserve to be saved. The evangelical knows that this liberal anthropology is self-deceptive garbage. So interesting. So notice how he treats this. Objection two, universalism, it is often said, rests on woolly and unbiblical understanding of God's love. God is too kind to hurt a fly at the expense of God's justice and wrath. So interesting. This is kind of the stuff that we've been looking at, and he's making his argument here. Objection three, it is often thought to undermine the necessity of Christ and the cross for salvation. The universalist, it is said, thinks that God will save us through whatever route of salvation we choose, whether it be Christ or some other track. It is believed that for the universalist, all ways lead to God as surely as all roads lead to Rome. But the evangelical knows that this pluralist view undermines the glorious uniqueness of Christ and the truth of the gospel. So notice that there is this difference with the evangelical universalist, and then there's the difference between universalists, and then there's a difference between Christian universalists. So, wow, it just got worse, right? Stuff got real. So objection 4. Universal salvation is often thought to undermine the necessity of faith in Christ for salvation, even if the Christian universalist insists that all those who are saved through Christ and his cross. Presumably, the universalists are the ultimate inclusivist, as in inclusion. They believe that God will save everyone through Christ, whether they have heard of Christ or not, and if they have heard of Christ, whether they accepted him or rejected him. Yet the evangelical knows that the gift of salvation comes to all who trust in Christ, but not to those who spurn him. So interesting. He makes the point that the evangelical Christian universalist still has to have faith in God, in Jesus. Where are we at? Objection 4. Just looking at these arguments, so now we're seeing a difference between Christian universalists and then evangelical universalism. And this is the argument that this person's making here. Again, I still think this person here makes the best argument for universalism, though I still disagree, just to put that on the record there. So he's arguing that, no, you still need faith in Christ for salvation, okay? So this is interesting. The plot thickens, if you will. So objection 5. It says, a belief in universal salvation is usually felt to undermine evangelism and mission. If we believe that everyone will be saved whatever they do, then what motivation do we have to proclaim the gospel to them? Who is going to risk their health, their safety, their families, or their lives to reach the lost if the lost will be saved whether we preach to them or not? Evangelism is at the heart of evangelicalism, and to undermine it is to rip the heart from our faith. Okay, so isn't that interesting? It sounds fairly well. So let's just keep going with this. Objection 6. The claim that all will be saved undermines Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches that there is a hell and that it will not be empty. To accept universalism is therefore to fly in the face of the clear teaching of God's word, something the evangelical knows is folly. Objection 7. Universal salvation is sometimes said not to be fair. Why do we put all this effort into living the Christian life when God will save us all, including all those evil people who enjoy a life of sin? It's not fair. We may as well have fun sinning now and then let God save us. So, good point. Objection 8. Universalism is sometimes thought to undermine the Trinity. After all, are not most universalists Unitarians? The historic link between modern forms of universalism and this heresy does not bode well. In the face of such serious considerations, it is hardly surprising that evangelicals have steered clear of the belief that all people will be saved. However, in considering whether an evangelical can believe in universal salvation, it is important to realize that universalism is actually a broad family of views and not a single belief. The criticism above to apply to some forms of universalism, but not necessarily to others. So interesting, this person is making a distinction between them. So we'll call it the Carlton Pearson type. And then there's this guy. Again, this guy makes really good points. I still disagree with him, just so we're getting there. There is one version of universalism that I think has good claims to being compatible with evangelicalism. So rather than explaining all the different versions of universalism on the market, many of which are highly questionable from an evangelical perspective, I wish to explain just this one, which I'll refer to evangelical universalism with the quotation marks, to leave it an open question for now just how evangelical it really is. We can then ask how the standard evangelical anti-universalist objections stand up against it. So I hope you guys are doing okay so far. So it's important, before we do so, to be very clear about what I am and am not arguing in this brief article. I'm not arguing that evangelicals ought to be evangelical universalists, nor am I arguing that evangelical universalism is true. So interesting. I'm simply arguing that if someone holds to this form of universalism, they do not automatically put themselves outside the bounds of what can legitimately be called evangelical. So please do not complain after reading this that I did not produce any convincing arguments in defense of universalism. You'll have to read my book. So that's a good little plug there, isn't there? So he wrote the book, The Evangelical Universalist. Going on to the next page here. So what does the evangelical universalist believe? Much the same as any other evangelical. They believe that God is triune and created the world. They believe that humans are created in this God's image. They believe that human rebellion separates us from God and deserves punishment. They accept the final authority of the scriptures for matters of Christian faith. They believe that the Father sent his Son, his one and only Son, as a human being who did not cease to be divine, to live as our representative, to reveal the Father, and to atone for our sins through his death on the cross. They believe that through his resurrection, eternal life is available to those who trust in Christ. They believe in salvation by grace, not merit, through faith in Christ, not works. They believe in the return of Christ and the coming day of judgment. They even believe in hell. Like any evangelicals, they may disagree on issues. They may be Arminians, or they may be Calvinists. They may be inclusivists, or they may be exclusivists. They may attempt penal substitution theories of atonement, or they may not. They may accept retributive theories of punishment, or they may not. They may accept the inerrancy of Scripture, or they may not. However, on all the core evangelical doctrines, which are really just historical, Orthodox Christian doctrines with some Protestant emphasis, they will agree. At this point, you may well be confused. Exactly how are these evangelical universalists supposed to differ from the mainstream? So it's interesting. Interesting how he's bringing this all together, right? I like this because hopefully this is broadening our spectrum, right? I think it's wise for us to know what the heck is going on out there and how, if I may, outside influences, universalism, has influences on the inside of Christianity. Does that make sense? So notice the mix here, okay? Notice what's happening. So he says, in two respects, remember the question here is, how do they differ? A, they believe that death is not a point of no return. In other words, it is possible for those in hell to cast themselves upon God's mercy made available through Christ and be saved. So did you catch that? This is the difference between an evangelical and evangelical universalist. Let me read that again. They believe that death is not a point of no return. Doesn't end there. In other words, it is possible for those in hell to cast themselves upon God's mercy made available through Christ and be saved. So, meaning, once you're in hell, you can still ask for forgiveness. You can still come out of it. Okay, that's the Christian evangelical universalist. B, they believe that in the end, everyone will do this and there will be no people left in hell. Okay, so I hope you guys can see the clear-cut difference. Again, I disagree with this point, but it's an interesting point. Notice what he's doing here. I just want you guys to see the big picture here. Continuing on, now not all Christian universalists accept this version of universalism, but it is what I am proposing constitutes an evangelical version of universalism. Suppose someone hold to this belief, how will they react to the standard objections against universal salvation? So objection one, here we go again. Evangelical universalists have a very strong view of the seriousness of sin, and they believe that hell is merited. They do not think that anyone deserves to be saved, so this criticism simply misses the mark. Indeed, I would say that it is not because they have a low view of sin that they are universalists, but because they have a high view of grace. In the words of Paul, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So, yet again, we're taking verses as we please, I think, here. Anyway, just my thought there. Objection two. Evangelical universalists arguably have a very biblical and robust notion of divine love, or so I argue in my book. I like how he plugs his book there, by the way. So I guess the idea would be that the evangelical universalists understand God's grace better than the others, right? Objection number two is that they understand God's divine love better than others, right? So they do not need to imagine that God is a soft touch who would not dream of punishing anyone. Their understanding of divine love seeks to be shaped by its revelation in Christ. and they have a strong view of divine justice. Indeed, they think that every divine action is manifestation of what P.T. Forsyth called holy love. Sounds so nice, doesn't it? It is not that some divine acts are loving, like saving people, while others are just like sending people to hell. So, did you guys notice how while is spelled? Okay, just saying. Observations, not less than, but I think it's interesting how, you guys catch that? While? How is that spelled? Not the way we spell it. So basically, I'm trying to say that they're not from America. That's my point. Doesn't make them bad. Just saying. It's, again, these are all observations. Rather, all God's deeds are loving and just. Did you catch that one-liner in there? All God's deeds are loving and just. Well, I agree. But then not everything is always pretty, isn't it? Just saying, right? Whatever. Whatever hell is, we must not suppose that it is the action of justice as opposed to love. It is, they think, an act of severe mercy of holy love. Okay, I hope you guys are seeing the differences here. Hell is not a pleasant place. It's never explained to be a pleasant place. And my argument is still this, and I know I'm kind of veering off a little bit. There's the rich man and then there's Lazarus. Rich man speaks to Lazarus. I stick to this. I stick to my guns on this one. The rich man doesn't have a change of mind. He knows he's in hell. He doesn't like it. But he doesn't seem to act any different, does he? He doesn't sound any more merciful than he was. He still orders Lazarus. I think it's Lazarus, right? The servant around. That's what he does. Hey, get me some water. Dude, you're in hell. But the point is this. He's not accepting the point where he is, isn't he? Does that make sense? I think it's an interesting parable that Jesus tells. Why would he tell that? I think it's to tell you a little bit here, the mindset of someone going to hell. They're not going to repent. That's the point. They're in that place and they still won't accept the fact that, oh my gosh, I'm in hell. But he still sends off his servant. Hey, go do this, go do that for me. Give me some water, by the way. What the heck? That's like the least of my worries. I'm not sending, you know, anyway. But so just my two cents again there. So objection number three, obviously. Evangelical Universalism insists on uniqueness of Christ and the necessity of the cross resurrection for salvation, so this objection slides away. Objection 4, clearly Evangelical Universalism, at least in its exclusivist versions, insists on necessity of faith in Christ for salvation, and in its inclusivist version, so inclusivist, you understand, just inclusive, right? Versions have no more problems than any other version of Evangelical Inclusivism. Hence, this objection falls away. Very interesting. Objection 5, Evangelical Universalists. Can we just start calling that EU? All right? Okay, EU. EUs are committed to, evangelism and mission more broadly construed. They desire that people enter into salvation through faith in Christ. In its Armenian version, EUs also believe that without mission, there are many who will go to hell who would not have done so otherwise, thus preaching to stop people going to hell is still a motivation for evangelism. I don't know. Personally, it's not for me. If I know everyone's going to go to heaven, I've got more important things to do then. That's my personal argument. That's just my own thought. Okay, I'm not saying that there's any Bible to that. That's me personally. That's just the way I think. In the end, is everyone going to go to heaven? Yes. Well, I mean, according to them, yes, right? Then I don't need to preach. I'm done. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go watch TV shows. I'm going to go do what I want to do. Then evangelism is not important. That's my personal stance, if it's this way. So, but he makes the case. So well, the mission is still important because we just don't want them to go to hell and go through that kind of torment. That's just bad. Well, if they're still going to make it to heaven, then I'm not going to bother. I mean, call me cold, call me what you will, but in the end, the sorrows will be forgotten if you're in heaven, right? I mean, call me what you will. But hence, I do not agree with this person's direction here. Anyway, so let's keep going. They also believe that there are many biblical motivations for mission and evangelism. Did we just read that? Apart from belief, a belief that they think mistaken, that those who die as unbelievers are damned to hell forever without hope of redemption. So while this objection has some teeth, they are not sharp ones. So it's interesting. Remember, the other version believe that there was no hell. This version believes that there is a hell, but it's like a purgatory. Okay, you guys see that? Okay. So interesting, isn't it? Objection 6. This really is the objection that most evangelicals think sinks universalism without a trace with so-called evangelical universalism. included. There's no way that I can possibly address all the complex issues here. For that, I must refer to my book. Oh, so he's selling his book, right? So to argue at length that there is a strong biblical case for universal salvation, perhaps stronger than most evangelicals have ever realized. In this context, my point is merely that the evangelical universalist thinks that she has sought to do justice to the whole of Scripture and thinks that the Bible is compatible with her universalism. As those who seek to be true to evangelical traditions, what more can we do? Obviously, there are many discussions to be had on this topic, and I can see the hands in the class raised even as I type. My question is simply that if we have a fellow evangelical believer who thinks in all honesty that Scripture is consistent with his universalism then, if that universalism is not a threat to any credo beliefs or central gospel affirmations, can we exclude him from the fold? Can he not be treated simply as an evangelical who we think is mistaken about the possibility of redemption from hell? Can he not be treated with the same tolerance Armenians and Calvinists have for each other? This need not be that we avoid arguing about the topic, but simply that we see it as an argument taking place within evangelicalism. Now, this is a crazy thought, but in the big picture, I would agree with that. You believe in Christ? Yes. You have an issue with hell. I totally disagree with you, and I will keep arguing this point, but if you do believe in Christ, who am I to say that you're not going to go to heaven? I can't take that spot, but we definitely disagree on the hell issue. Does that make sense? So I think it is also still a stretch when he's comparing Armenian and Calvinism to a universalist or evangelical universalist. I think that's still kind of a stretch. I mean, again, we've made this argument. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, there's going to be some who are saved. Do they have the right doctrine? No, I think there's a lot of places that they're not right. But if you believe in Jesus, all bets are off, right? I mean, that is the one and only necessity, right? So I'm going to say I agree, but I've got a lot of reservations on this one. But I do want to make that point. I think it's important. So because key is you believe in Christ. Anyway, so objection 7, and that one I think we can sit here and really discuss for a long time because I'm not comfortable with the whole how they see hell. It just doesn't make any sense. Objection 7. While I have heard some evangelicals make this "it's not fair" objection, it does seem to be a betrayal of the evangelical conviction of the gospel of grace. There is much one can say in response, but it seems to so clearly off the mark, I shall not waste ink on it. Objection 8. Clearly, evangelical universalism does not deny the Trinity. Indeed, evangelical universalists regard Unitarianism as a fundamental betrayal of the gospel and the biblical revelation of God. That's interesting. So it makes it a little bit more trickier, doesn't it? Okay, so I ask, he says, could evangelical universalism possibly amount to a genuine evangelical universalism? Could it possibly be allowed as a legitimate evangelical option? If not, on what basis is this denial made? There are positive reasons for including this version of universalism within the fold, even if as a black sheep of the family who needs careful watching. So I'll comment here. That's a good way to put it. You believe in Jesus? Yes. Okay. You're the black sheep. I mean, I'm going to disagree with you on a ton of things, but I can't argue. I can't argue in the sense of you have faith in Jesus. That is the one and only requirement. You can be wacky on every other thing, I guess, but then that also scares me that, well, if you have that view that everyone's going to go to heaven in the end, I can also see how that's going to make your walk different than mine. Maybe on the surface, I can't see you have as much of a drive as someone who knows the issue that hell is real and hell is the end. Does that make sense? So it gets wacky, right? It gets really, really weird here. So anyway, so first, it is based on gospel instincts, and evangelicals are gospel people. The Father sent the Son to save all people, something many, though not all, evangelicals believe. The Son represented all humanity before God and died for everyone. In Christ, our representative, all humanity dies and is resurrected to new life. Universal salvation is, in one sense, an accomplished fact in Christ. Of course, one needs to respond by the Spirit's power to the gospel to participate in what God has already accomplished in Christ. But the fact remains that there are good biblical reasons to see the logic of the gospel, the evangel, as one with a universal reach. This form of universalism is gospel-affirming and mission-affirming and thus has some claim to belonging in the evangelical fold. So he has, he thinks he has found a loophole. I don't think so. I still don't agree with him. But I think he's trying to make it all work together. I still don't see it all work together. But I think he's trying to make a case. Though I have to say, it's a pretty good case. I'm still not sold on it, but I think it's worth bringing up. I think it gets really technical here, right? Do you guys see this? Do you see the issue here? It's like, well, wait a minute. You believe almost everything I'm believing, except this part. Do we kick this person out? Do we say he doesn't get salvation? I still can't say that. But we got a lot of issues. We've got a lot of issues when it comes to the hell part. So anyway. So second, it has a biblical foundation. Or it has biblical foundations. In my book, I argue that it is not merely certain proofs, proof texts, that can be used to support universalism. Here's his verses. And I think we looked at, if not all of them, at least some of these. But the logic of the entire biblical meta-narrative from creation to new creation. Obviously, this is a case that will need to be argued out elsewhere, especially in the interpretation of the hell passages. See my book. So, and that is our transition here. We're going to start talking about hell. But the form of universalism we are considering here has aspirations, at very least, to be thoroughly biblical. This instinct to seek to listen to the whole canonical witness is deeply evangelical and constitutes another reason to see the small number of evangelical universalists as players on the same team. In conclusion, while I do not imagine that I will have persuaded anyone of the truth of evangelical universalism, indeed I have not sought to do so, I do hope that at very least the answer to my original question is not so obvious, no, and may even be maybe or just possibly even yes. So anyway, I think that's the whole thing. Interesting way of presenting it. He doesn't present it like the other guys. I gotta give it to him, right? That's pretty good. I think, again, that this is why I think he argues it the best, but it's also, I think, the sneakiest. So my two cents. How do I argue, again, the fact that the one thing that I stand on, I think that we stand on, is you must believe in Christ, and this guy does. Where he's wacky is the hell part. So that's our transition. So our little intro, but our transition into what we want to talk more about now is hell. We're going to start talking about that more. We'll talk more in depth of that. We'll look at Greek words, some of the history, Hebrew, you know, all those fun things, and see what the word says about hell to differ from what this guy is saying.
Thank you for listening to Finally Alive Radio. If God has touched your heart with any part of today's message, let Gary know by contacting him on finallyaliveradio.com. Would you like to download this episode for free? Now you can. Finallyaliveradio.com has every episode ready for download absolutely free. We'll meet you again next time when we look at God's Word with your very own Christian counselor, Gary Aris, and learn how to finally be alive in Christ.